fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Jay Gallimore, interim pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Jay.
You know, I was listening to your pre-reading, and it says, I'm but a child, I know not how to go out or to come in. You know, it really doesn't matter how much gray hair you've got or how much life experience you've got. The truth is that all of us in this sanctuary are nothing more than God's little children. And I will confess, I do not know how to go out or to come in. Dr. Wilson texted me very early this morning, and a word of encouragement. I'm not going to read it, but it was very kind of him to do it. And I texted him back, and I ended it by saying that my confidence is in the mercies of the Lord that endure forever. His mercies endure forever. They endure during times of prosperity and sunshine and all the wonderful things. His mercies endure forever. And in times of storm and trial and difficulty, His mercies still endure forever. And between now and the coming of the Lord, when God's people will go through all kinds of difficulties and trials that we can't even understand or fathom, the mercies of the Lord will take us through, because the mercies of the Lord endure forever. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 19. It was read so nicely this morning. And we'll start looking at verse 16. Now, the background to this story, and you know the story, but just to set a little bit of background, is that this rich young ruler had just been watching Jesus. Now, we have reason to believe that he may have been part of the Sanhedrin, which is about the most important committee that ruled the nation, basically, under the Roman rule, of course, which they all chafed under. And he was very wealthy, and he had a lot of responsibility. He called him a ruler. And he'd watch Jesus. Now, I have to believe that he had heard some of the pushback against Jesus. I mean, he mingled with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all which had their agendas with Jesus. But he watched Jesus. I have to believe he watched Jesus and listened to his stories. He saw the power of the ministry of Jesus. And then he saw him with the children. And this is that occasion where the disciples said to the mothers that were bringing their children, no, master's too busy. And Jesus interrupted them and said, no, in so many words, I'm not too busy. This is a high priority. Bring the mothers and the children. And he watched that interaction with Jesus blessing those children. Now, the book of Mark in chapter 10 says there's two stories of this, that Jesus had already started to leave. And he ran after Jesus and knelt before him on the road. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Is that an important question? That's the most important question that everybody in this room should always ask themselves. Everybody passing on the highway should ask that question. Good Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The reason you're here today is because you believe that eternal life is a reality. And you believe the God that promised it is a reality. And we have a whole world out there today that has that down in their hearts, where they have this need in their hearts when they're trying to cover it over with everything. Sometimes even in the church, we try to cover over that. What must I do to have eternal life? So, verse 17, Jesus asking why he called him good. He was testing him to see if he really believed that he could actually answer his question. And then Jesus quoted, all the last six commandments are in there, and you can read them. For sake of time, verse 20. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Was that true? Well, what do you think? Had he kept all those things from his youth? Maybe we'll have the answer to that question before we're done. And then he says to that, what else do I need? Or in the text, it says, what do I still lack? You can keep, I can keep the commandments of God. And by the way, should we? Jesus just reinforced that we should keep the commandments of God. May have the testimony like that young man. I'm not stolen. I've, you know, honored my father and my mother. I've kept them for my youth. He was a good kid. But there was something deep missing in his heart and in his life. And it doesn't matter to me, you know, I talk to people sometimes, well, we have this new generation and that generation, and you have that culture and that culture. And I understand that, that's all fine. But let me tell you, I don't care what culture you come from, and I don't care what generation you come from, every human being has this lack. If we keep the commandments of God, but we don't know the Savior, it will not help us. I have said this in other settings, and I'll probably say it again sometime. The church cannot save you. Now, let me add something quick to that. You may not be able to be saved without the church. But the church cannot save you. Only the living Christ can save you. And you must know him. It's not just for the ministers to know him. That's why I love biblical Christianity. That's why I love the scripture. Because the scriptures teach us that everyone, there is no denied access. Ever get that on your computer, access denied? There's no denied access. But we have to attempt to make the access. What do I still lack? So there was something, even though he's been a good kid, he's got all this stuff going for him. Everything is going good in his life. But he knew that deep down in his heart, something was missing. And he thought that just maybe this marvelous teacher who he had saw interact with the children, who blessed the children, maybe he had a blessing for him that could supply that inner need, that lack. You have a lack in your life today? Only you can answer that question. Is there something missing? Jesus' answer was severe. That answer seems to us to be brutal, hard. Verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect." By the way, if I took that word and dropped it into a group of Methodists, or dropped it into a circle of Roman Catholics, or I dropped that word into a circle of Seventh-day Adventists, I'd get the same reaction, I guarantee you, and I'd be part of it. Because the minute you introduce that subject, people will automatically say this, I guarantee it, and I'd probably be there too. Oh, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Don't look at me. Don't think that I'm perfect. Why are we having such trouble with that word, perfect? Maybe it's because we don't know how to define the word perfect. By the way, how many of you like to have your car start perfectly every time? I want mine to start perfect every time. And I want it to purr when it goes, too. So what is perfect? Now, we can think of a list of checklists. And listen, I'm not against people's lives being changed. Hallelujah. Should we introduce changes in our life that are good? Amen. But what kind of perfectness was Jesus talking about here? What was it that this young man really lacked? I'm going to read just a short sentence on this chapter from my most favorite book outside Scripture that I have. It's called The Desire of Ages. My son got me a new one and put dead on it because I kind of wore out the other one. I need to wear out a whole bunch of them. Only one thing he lacked, and that was a vital principle. What's vital to me? Yeah, you can't do without it. And here it is. You ready? It's not a long sentence. Don't want you to miss it. He needed the love of God in the soul. He needed the what? The love of God, not just love. He needed the love of God in his soul. What is the love of God? By the way, it goes on to say that if that lack is not supplied, it becomes fatal. What is the love? What is this perfectness that Jesus is talking about? What is this love? So if you leave your finger there, let us go over to Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus gives us what I think is a very powerful but sobering picture and understanding. Matthew chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 38. I'm not going to read everything here. I'm looking at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's what we, you know, usually use for justice. So judgment or justice wants to get what I, my pound of flesh out of it, so to speak. Right? That's the policy that the world runs on in a sinful world. Now, this is Jesus. If you don't like the sermon, you can blame Jesus. And I need this sermon more than you need it. Because these are his words. They're not mine. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. How many of you could get seven times of that? That's what Peter came up with. And he thought he was generous. From a human standpoint, I think Peter was generous too. Don't you? But he wasn't generous enough for Jesus. Jesus said, 7 times 70. In other words, it's a change of attitude. This perfect love is a change of attitude. Let me jump down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Who's saying this? Have you ever found it difficult to bless those who curse you? Have you ever had somebody just curse you to your face and tell you what a terrible, horrible person you were? And did you feel like blessing them? Some of you are more honest than others. I was standing out in my vineyard. Oh, after I retired a year or two or whatever. And so I'm standing out there pruning grapes or doing whatever I was doing with them. And, you know, your mind begins to float back over time and you think about things. And I got to thinking about a certain person that I felt like really had been less than fair or nice or whatever. And the more I thought about it, my little steam engine began to work. You don't have one of those, I bet. My little steam engine began to work, you know, and the more you think about it, the more it starts working up and your imagination goes down roads it ought not to go down. And as my steam engine was really getting cranked up, I heard a voice, not a literal one, but I heard a voice. And the voice said, Jay, do you think I'm big enough to handle that person? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, are you praying for that person? I said, no, but I'm going to start. And I started. And you know what happened to my steam engine? It just went because all the fuel was taken out. You know, without Christ in my heart, that would never have happened. It's only the living Christ. See, that's what we lack. That's what we must have. Above all things, we must have this living Christ who knows how to help us to love. I was thinking about the early church. Did they go through persecution? You know why the early church grew like it did? And by the way, did the early church have troubles? And some of the stuff I'm going to say here, I'm saying it for the point of illustration, not for anybody drawing parallels. Who recruited Paul? Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. And they were having a great thing going in Antioch. And he recruited the apostle Paul to come and help him. And the Holy Spirit was being poured out. It's the first place that they were called Christians. And Paul and Barnabas went as some of the greatest missionaries in the early church, and they understood persecution. And they came back and they had a big argument over a young man called John Mark. And Paul was wrong and Barnabas was right. Eventually, the Apostle Paul really appreciates Mark. By the way, he wrote one of our Gospels. Later, in Antioch, the Apostle Peter came down, and they were having a great time together, all these new Gentile Christians, and then some Judaizers came in, and Peter separated himself from the believers, and even Barnabas. Peter had influence. He had a huge amount of influence. And the Apostle Paul stood up and called him out on it. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us how that turned out, but I will tell you this, that was a watershed moment. And God's church, I'm talking about the Christian church, we could have gone down a legalistic road so fast that way, but the gospel was preserved in that moment. And the Apostle Peter, to his credit, called the writings of the Apostle Paul inspired. But the Holy Spirit was still being poured out. Despite the difficulty, the Holy Spirit was still at work. And in the end of time, there's going to be challenges, but the Holy Spirit is not going to stop His work. God is not getting down off of His throne, and the Lord Jesus is not going to cease His intercession for us. And then verse 45, it says that you may be sons of your Father, for He makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. By the way, could God send rain just on the good farmers and not send any on the bad farmers? But why does God send rain on good farmers and bad farmers? Look in history. Look at some of the most horrible, horrible butchers of human history. Communism's probably 100 million people. World War II, 70 million people dead. So why does God send rain on the good and the bad? Why does He do it? Because when you peel back of who God is, and that's what His church is about, at the heart of heart, God is unselfish love. And that's what the rich young ruler lacked. He did not have that unselfish love. And I'm telling you this morning that more than anything in the world, I want that unselfish love in my heart. And the source of that is the living Christ. Verse 46, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Back to that word perfect. Verse 48. Therefore you shall be what? Come on, make yourself say it. Therefore, you shall be perfect. And He doesn't leave it there. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That perfect, unselfish love comes from the God of heaven. He's the source of it. And the only way that I can have it is if He puts it into my heart. It is the essence of what we must be and do as Christians. And the greatest demonstration of that unselfish love was Christ on Calvary's cross, who said to His heavenly Father, while they put the nails in His hand, "Father, please forgive them. Don't hold it against them in the day of judgment." I'm paraphrasing. They don't understand what they're doing. Can you love that way? Can I love that way? The only question and the only answer to that question is only if the living Christ is living in me. So, my dear brothers and sisters, my appeal to you this morning is, let's search our hearts. Let's see if there's anything that I lack. And then let's ask this marvelous, wonderful Savior to come and bring that unselfish love that is so powerful that it can make it possible, think of it, for me to love my enemies. That doesn't mean that God condones what those bad people did. He doesn't condone the bad farmers or the bad actors in history. He's not condoning that. That's not the point. There's a day of justice coming. I have a friend, he's a wonderful friend, and he has a quick solution for justice in his viewpoint. And I tell him, I say, "Your justice isn't good enough. Not even human tribunals are good enough. When God has justice, He brings it righteously. And I'm so glad that I'm not in charge of it. I want to love the way He loves." And I want to invite you today, as we close the service, to search your heart. I want to appeal. I want to plead, if there's anyone in this congregation, not members of the church, but God has brought you here today and you felt drawn here by the Holy Spirit and you want to give your life to Christ, this is an opportunity to do that. And I'd like to see your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, maybe prepare for baptism, but you haven't done that and you need to do it. You know you need to do it. You've been drawn, but you just haven't made that decision. I want to plead with you to do it today. Don't put it off. The Savior loves you. And this God of heaven has poured Himself in Christ and kissed all of us, guilty as we are. So raise your hand. If you raise your hand, if there's anyone here, make that decision today. I want to invite you to do it. Let that grace of God. And I want to pray with you after the service. I don't know who's here, but God may have brought someone here today, needs to make that decision. And I want to give you that opportunity. In a few moments, we're going to have prayer. And in that prayer, I'm going to be praying, "Lord, pour the Savior into my heart. Pour His love into my heart. Let me pursue that perfection. Pursue it. This side of heaven, I can probably never say I'm perfect or say that we're holy. I don't think this side of heaven will be able to do that, because I'm already a sinner. I'm already got a fallen nature. But I want to pursue the perfection of God's love. I want to learn to love the way He loves." And He's defined what that means. And during that prayer, I'm going to ask God to help me pursue to love the way He loves. And I invite you to do the same. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, You're the one that gave us the instruction. We sit at the feet of Jesus today, not my feet. I'm just a poor, pitiful, broken human being like everybody else in this room. But we've sat in Scripture at the feet of Jesus, who's challenged us to make sure there's nothing lacking. He gave up everything. He did not ask the rich young ruler to give up anything he wouldn't give up. He had already given up all of heaven, all the glories of the universe. He stood before him in poverty. He was rich, but he was poor. And all he did is ask the rich young ruler to do the same, take up that cross and follow him. Heavenly Father, please help us all to be willing to surrender everything to you, absolutely everything. Hear our cries for help, to love the way you love. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
You've been listening to Jay Gallimore, interim pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access their website at www.villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.